Today we're picking up in verse number 16 of Exodus chapter 22. We've been going through the commandments on Sunday nights that are found in the law of Moses, and we've made it all the way to commandment number 90 in verse 16 there. And you say, why do we study this? Well, the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The Bible also says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Of course, we know that in the New Testament, the Bible's real clear, we're under grace and all these things, but Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And there's a reason why we walk around with Bibles that contain Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We don't just have those there just because our book wouldn't be thick enough, you know, without those. They, you know, really, why don't we just get to the New Testament? No, we believe the whole Bible is God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, and we can learn important principles from what the Bible teaches in Exodus. That's why the New Testament says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so in these commandments, we find the perfect wisdom of God in how to order a society. We also find morality of right and wrong, etc. So the 90th commandment here in the Mosaic Law, verse 16, the Bible reads, and if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. And in the next verse, we have 91. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. So what is this talking about? Well, back in those days, when you married a wife, you would pay what's called a dowry if you were marrying a girl that was a virgin. So if a man has a daughter that's a virgin, he would give her in marriage, but he would also receive money in return. Now, a lot of people will, you know, try to characterize this as, oh, you know, the Bible teaches about selling your daughter to people, you know, selling your kid. But again, it's just people want to put a spin on things in the Bible that they don't understand. And in reality, our society is so wicked and corrupt, and then they want to turn around and act like there's something wrong with the Bible, like it's barbaric or something. When in reality, everything the Bible says is right, and they're the ones that are wrong. Now, this is not even just limited to the Bible or Bible days. All throughout the world, there are cultures where this type of thing goes on. For example, you know, just in studying the Mongolian Empire and just studying the life of Genghis Khan, for example, you know, it was very common for young men that didn't have the money to pay the dowry to get married would often have to work it off. You know, they'd go live with another family and work for them for a few years, and then they would get the bride. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it, with the Bible, with the story of Jacob. You know, he goes and works and so forth, and that's the dowry. Or, for example, King David. He went out and fought in Saul's army to earn the dowry of marrying Saul's daughter. So really what the Bible is teaching here is that women have value and that a virgin girl is a valuable thing, you know, for someone to want to marry. And basically it would weed out the guys that are complete losers, you know, because they wouldn't be willing to do the work or have the money to pay or anything like that. If they're a total derelict, they're not going to be able to marry the girl. So it's really not a bad thing. I mean, it's fine. But when we look at what it's saying here, it says that if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Now, what's the Bible teaching us here? That if a man is willing to sleep with a girl, he needs to be willing to marry that girl. That's what the Bible says. But oh, our society wants to pontificate about how obsolete and barbaric the Bible is. And oh, the Bible is just disregards women and disrespects women by having these fathers sell their daughters and so forth. No, you know what disrespects women? A bunch of men who go around and sleep with a bunch of women that they're not willing to get married to. That's disrespectful. It's not the Bible that's disrespecting women. The Bible is protecting women. And it's our society that disrespects women, because the Bible is saying, hey, if a man entices a woman to lie with him, he should endow her to be his wife. That's what the Bible is saying. So that's showing respect for women, that if you're willing to do the one, you should be willing to do the other. And that we should take this morality and apply it unto us today and realize that, hey, we should abstain from fornication. and not lie with a woman that we're not married to. And if a man does lie with a woman that he's not married to, he should be willing to marry that woman. But it says in verse 17, if her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. So what the Bible is saying here is that if the dad says, well, you know, no, I don't even want her to marry this guy, well, then she's not going to marry him. But he still has to pay the dowry as if he married her because he took her virginity. He has to pay that fine because now, you know, the dad is not going to be able to endow her to be another man's wife and get a dowry. You know, she could still be married to another man, but he's not going to get the dowry of virgins, the Bible is saying here. So that's why that commandment is there in verse number 17. As we move on, it says in verse 18, this would be commandment number 92, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. So this is one of those things where the Bible puts the death penalty upon sorcerers and witches and people who use enchantments and work with familiar spirits. If you remember, King Saul had gotten rid of all the witches out of the land and all the sorcerers out of the land. Then later in life, when he backslides, you know, he goes and sees a witch himself. But then the witch is afraid because she's, you're King Saul. You're the guy who got rid of all the witches, you know, back when he was right with God and he got rid of all the witches out of the land. Now, what does it mean, a witch? You say, witches, isn't that just a fictional character? No, there are even people today who would call themselves witches and sorcerers and warlocks. And these are people that deal with magic and they deal with the occult and things that are demonic and things like that. And honestly, in this category of witchcraft sorcery, I would put the Ouija boards, the seances, you know, where they're trying to communicate with the dead and they get together and have these circles of channeling, and also the tarot cards and the palm reader and, you know, looking into the crystal ball and so forth. There are all kinds of people who use these type of enchantments and things. Now, is a lot of this just a fraud and a parlor trick? Of course. A lot of these witches and palm readers and psychic, Hollywood psychic hotline. Call this 1-900 number and, you know, it's $19.95 for the first minute, you know, or whatever. And, you know, or you get 10 minutes with Madam Cleo or whatever that, you know, these people are called. You know, a lot of it is obviously just a fraud. A lot of it's just smoke and mirrors and it's fake. But, you know, some of it is dealing with demonic forces. And a lot of these people, when they think they're communicating with their dead loved one, are actually communicating with demons and evil spirits, impersonating their loved one. They can't really communicate with their dead loved one. It's demons that they're communicating with. And a lot of people that you talk to will swear that some of this stuff is real. I mean, people will tell you, I swear it's real. I know I've experienced it. You know, I don't know how much of it's real, how much of it's fake. It's not really that important to me to figure it out. But I remember I was out soul winning and I talked to this guy that was really into this kind of stuff. His whole family, he'd been raised with it. His parents were witches and warlocks or whatever they were. And I was talking to him and he'd been raised with it. And he said, it's real. You know, he just swore to me, this stuff is real. I've seen, I've experienced it. It's real. And I told him, I said, well, you know what? Think about this. If that's real, then that means God's real, you know, because, you know, if these evil spirits and demonic forces are real, if the satanic side is real, then that shows that God's real. And I showed him in the Bible, you know, a story about a guy in the book of Acts who'd been a sorcerer and had gotten saved. And I said, you know, you can be saved. And I tried to get him to be saved. He was like this close to being saved, but he ended up not getting saved. But anyway, there are people like this even today. The Bible's clear. You know, this is something that is really bad that he said, don't even allow a witch to live, because suffer means allow. Do not allow a witch to live. Verse number 19, this is commandment number 93. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. Now, I remember reading that as a child when I first read Exodus, because I read the book of Exodus when I was pretty young. And I remember reading that verse and just thinking to myself, you know, who in the world does these things? You know, why does God even have to say that? Right. What? Who in the world? Because, I mean, back then, it wasn't like it is today. Nowadays, you don't have to wonder, like, what in the, who would do that? Because you know what? These filthy sodomites, they do that.
Right.
Period. They do it. And we live in a society where they abound. Yeah. And they're everywhere. And our culture has been infiltrated. And people will try to say, oh, it's just normal, you know, men with men, women with women. Look, it's in the same breath. When God deals with the homos, it's in the same breath as these people.
Right.
It's all, I mean, anybody who will do the one will do the other. Okay. Because it's so sick and perverted that it's just, once you're over that line, I mean, you've been given over to a reprobate mind. I don't want to dwell on that. But in verse number 20, we have commandment number 94. It says, he that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Look, there's only one true God. Every other god's a false god. He said, you worship other gods, you're going to be destroyed. You know, and obviously destruction is also synonymous with going to hell. You know, the Bible calls that destruction. But anyway, the Bible says in verse number 21 there, commandment number 95, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, this is something that the Bible reiterates in the law of Moses over and over again about not vexing or oppressing a stranger. Even just a little bit later, it's a repeat, but if you look at chapter 23, verse 9, this is a repeat of the same commandment. It says in Exodus 23, verse 9, also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. He's saying you should know what it's like to be a foreigner because you were foreigners in Egypt. And he's saying, don't oppress the foreigner. That's what it means, stranger. We think of stranger as someone that we don't know. But in the Bible, when it says stranger, it would be our word foreigner. And he's saying, don't oppress the foreigner. Don't vex the foreigner. In other places, he says, you should have one manner of law for the foreigner as well as for the one that was born in the land. Now, today, we hear all kinds of people, and many of them, conservative Christians, independent fundamental Baptists, that say that basically foreigners should not have the same rights that we have as Americans. Have you heard it? It's common. It's frequently said. Oh, don't give them our rights. They don't have the same rights that we have. But what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that there should be one law for the stranger as well as for him that is born in the land. Same law should apply. Okay? That means that if cruel and unusual punishment should not be inflicted on him that's born in the land, it shouldn't be inflicted on the stranger either. And if the one that's born in the land has the right not to be searched without a warrant, then the stranger should have the right not to be searched without a warrant. And if the one has freedom of religion, so does the other. Freedom of assembly, so does the other. The right to a speedy jury trial, so does the other have a right to a speedy jury trial. These are biblical principles that we would do well to institute in the United States, because if we actually went back to our founding document, the Declaration of Independence, it says that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. So if we're endowed by the Creator with these rights, how can you say that they come from government? Did government create us? If they came from the Creator, then they came from God. Well, listen, do you get created when you become a U.S. citizen? Is that like a born-again experience when you become the U.S. citizen? Now, my wife became a born-again American. She actually became an American citizen, and we went to a ceremony in Mesa or Chandler or somewhere, and it was, you know, this big deal where she became a U.S. citizen and all that, and so forth. But here's the thing, that's not when she was created. That's not when all of a sudden God endowed her with the right to bear arms, and God just endowed her with the right, you know, to not be searched without a warrant, and the right to remain silent, and the right, you know. No, because supposedly, according to the founding document of our nation, we were given those rights by God, and that governments are instituted to secure those rights. Right, right. And that the Constitution is there to secure our rights from a government that would intrude on that. And if it comes from the Creator, it should have nothing to do with so-called citizenship. Yeah, right. Now you say, oh, you're a liberal. You must be a Democrat. You know, look, get past that false left-right paradigm. And just read the Bible and just see what the Bible is saying here, that we should not vex or oppress foreigners. Yeah. Now you say, oh, but these foreigners, you know, they're the cause of all the problem. No, they're not. They're not the problem. You say, oh, it's these illegal aliens, you know. Well, look, they crossed an imaginary line. Get over it. You know, it's like, oh, but they're all these violent criminals and horrible people. Look, who has friends that are illegal immigrants or has had friends in the past that are illegal immigrants? And they were fine, okay? You know. Plus, who's had them do work around your house? Okay, don't raise your hand, but, you know, it's a good deal, right? But anyway, so what? You say, oh, but it's not fair because they don't pay taxes. They're not documented. Look, we should all strive to be undocumented. Yeah. Why are any of us documented anyway? You know, it's almost like this mentality of, that's not fair, I'm a slave, I want them to be a slave too. You know, if I have to have all this social security number and driver's license and all this documentation, if I have to pay all these taxes, I want them to suffer with me. It's ridiculous. We should all be free. We should all be undocumented and not be carrying around all this, you know, papers and ID and all this stuff. But if you stop and think about it, illegal aliens actually pay taxes. Everybody in this country pays taxes. The only way to not pay taxes in the United States is to never touch a Federal Reserve note. If your fingers never touch a Federal Reserve note and you don't exchange any dollars, then you're not paying taxes. But as soon as you touch a Federal Reserve note and exchange it for goods and services, you're paying taxes one way or the other because of the fact that, number one, you're paying sales tax. Whenever you buy stuff, you're paying sales tax. Number two, if you live somewhere, whether you rent or you own, you're paying property tax because you're either paying it directly if you own or you're paying it indirectly if you rent. And you say, oh, but, you know, they don't pay taxes and then they use all the schools and they use all the hospitals and everything. No, here's the thing about that. The schools are paid for by property tax. And they're paying that the same whether they're a citizen or not a citizen. They're paying property tax. So, oh, but the roads, they're using the roads. And guess what the roads are paid for by? Gas tax. And guess what they're, if they're getting in a car and tanking it up, it's not like you go up to the pump, are you a U.S. citizen? Oh, okay, well then pay more then. You know, oh, you're not a citizen here, it's a dollar less a gallon. No, they pay the same. They're paying taxes every time they turn around just like we are. And when they have a phone, they pay taxes on their phone bill. And when they pay their electricity bill, it's more taxes. When they pay the gas bill, it's taxes. When they pay the trash, look at your water bill. There are taxes built in. Everything you do, you're paying taxes. And then there's the worst tax of all, the inflation tax, where the Federal Reserve keeps printing more money and making the value of your dollars go down. It's a form of you know, backdoor taxation. And so everybody's paying taxes. Yeah, they may not be paying federal income tax, but then again, most Americans don't pay federal income tax. The big thing that we pay is Social Security and Medicare. Now, if these illegal aliens have used identity fraud to get a job with a fake Social Security card, guess what they're paying? Social Security. And they're not even going to cash it out. They're paying into it and not getting it back. Oh, but they're going to collapse the system. But see, what it is that our government is the one who's stealing all our money and giving it all to the bankers. Okay, it's all going to the bankers. It's all going to the military-industrial complex, and they want to have a convenient scapegoat, so it's these illegal aliens. They're the problem. They're why the economy's messed up. No, in fact, they help the economy because they come up here and they spend money and buy houses and buy food and use businesses and use services and so forth. And so this idea that they're the problem financially is just a bunch of rhetoric that politicians are using. Now, look, I'll tell you what. There are some things I don't agree with about the influx of the immigrants from Mexico. Here's the part that's the problem. The fact that they get a bunch of free stuff. But guess what? Nobody should be getting free stuff. So it's so ridiculous when you hear these Republican politicians say, like, I say that we have a lifetime ban on any of these illegal immigrants ever getting any welfare. No, here's what we really need. A lifetime ban on anyone getting welfare. You know, it's just so dumb to get, what are these illegals doing getting all this free stuff? What is anybody doing getting free stuff? So there's nothing to do. They're changing the issue. It has nothing to do with the fact they're from Mexico. So what? Now, look, I do believe that people who come to this country should learn how to speak English and should assimilate to our culture. Yeah, right. You know, I mean, if they want to be just like Mexico and talk about how much better Mexico is and everything in Spanish, then why don't they just go to Mexico? Oh, yeah, it's a screwed up place. So if you're going to come here, don't turn it into Mexico. Amen. This is America. This is the United States. And so they shouldn't come up here and demand everything be in Spanish and demand everything for free. I think people should learn English. And I think Americans who go to Mexico, if you're going to go live in Mexico, you should learn how to speak Spanish. If you're going to go live in Germany, learn how to speak German. I mean, you know, you don't just demand that everybody know your language and so forth. So look, I don't think that our country should sit there and put everything in a million different languages for people. And you know, we have to just provide school and provide all this documentation in every language under the sun and everything. I think if people should come here, they should learn English and follow our customs and so forth. But let me tell you this. I'm all for as many people want to immigrate to this country from Mexico or anywhere else. Come on in. You know, come on across the border. So what? You say, oh, but they're bad people. No, you know what? In some ways, they're better than Americans in some ways. Now, do they have their own problems? Sure, but so do we. You know, at least whenever I went on the Spanish TV channel and was ripping on the homos, at least more of their viewers were actually on my side than when I went on the English-speaking TV channel. So, I mean, at least there's some things about their culture that are more traditional. And, you know, obviously, most of them are following Catholicism, which is a false religion. I'm totally against that. You know, obviously, they have their issues. Are there criminals amongst them? Yeah, but there's criminals up here, too. So, you know, you just got to be careful that you don't just get brainwashed by either the left-wing politicians or the right-wing politicians, and that you read the Bible to figure out what you believe about stuff. So when it comes to your views on the stranger, on the foreigner, on the immigrant, get it from the Bible. And you're going to find over and over again that God's saying they should be treated the same. And even God talks about how when people would hear about how righteous the laws were in Israel, he said people are going to come from all over. He said when people hear about your righteous statutes and judgments and how the Lord's blessing you, people will come from all nations. And the Bible talks about that as a good thing, that people would come and join themselves. So if America is this great place and we have all these righteous laws and judgments and people want to come here, that's fine. No problem. But the problem is when you start hooking everybody into the welfare state. And the problem is when you start having the government do everything for everybody. If people want to come here and work hard and pay their own way and be a part of the society, then more power to them. And look, if you were living down there and struggling to feed your family and survive, what would you do? Not going to cross the imaginary line. I'm not going to cross the imaginary line. Or would you just cross it? You know, if that's what's going to be the best thing for your family, whatever. Again, I'm not going to get all worked up about some law that you can't cross some. And people say, oh, you know, but it's merging all nations into one. It's a new world order thing. I don't think so, because you know what? There's a border between Arizona and California. Is there a barbed wire fence there? Is it razor wire? In fact, there's a border right here. You want to see a border? Open that door and look at Food City. There's a border between us and Food City. It's the border between Tempe and Phoenix. Now, is it militarized? Is there a fence? Is there razor wire? Are there, you know, posts with men and machine guns and so forth? Okay, but that doesn't mean that Tempe and Phoenix are merging into one, does it? No, they're just as separate as they were yesterday, but the border is not secure. You know, we need to secure the border between Phoenix and Tempe. Look, I'll tell you something right now. And I know a lot of the stuff I say makes people cringe when they're just so right-wing. And look, I'm right-wing, you know, in a sense. I mean, I grew up, but honestly, I'm just more Bible-based. But here's the thing. That fence that they're building down at the border and the high-tech fence and all the border patrol and the technology and the infrastructure, you know, oh, it's to keep these people out, keep the Mexicans out. You know what? One day it's going to be to keep you in. One day you're going to want to get out, and it's going to be to keep you in. Just remember that I said that, because it's going to come true. Watch. And you know what? When they built the Berlin Wall, you know what they told the people on the wrong side of it? They said, oh, man, we got to build this wall because communism's so great. Everybody's going to want to come here, and way too many people are going to come. It's going to mess everything up. So we got to build this wall to keep them out, you know? No, it was to keep you in, okay, is how it turned out. So, you know, just keep that in mind. But we should not vex a stranger or oppress him. And that's what the Bible teaches in many places. This is just one of them. But look at verse 22, commandment number 96. It says, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. So again, the Bible is telling us, don't oppress or afflict or take advantage of people that are in a bad situation. You know, people that are widows, people that are fatherless. Don't just abuse them because you can. Why would they be abused? Because of the fact that the man is the protector of the home, right? The husband, the father, is the strongest person in the home. He's the one that's there to be that physical protector and guard to make sure nobody messes with his wife or messes with his children. And so what the Bible is saying here, that those that are widows or fatherless, you know, don't just take advantage of them because they're weak and because they're a vulnerable target, because you can't. God said, I'll defend her. He's the defender of the fatherless. He's the defender of the widow, if they cry unto him at all. So if they believe in him and if they love him, he says he'll defend them all. He'll be their father. He'll be the father of the fatherless and the husband of the widow. Look at verse 25. It says, in this commandment number 97, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Now, I've done a whole sermon on this. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 5, if you would. I've done a whole sermon on this, and let me just make it real clear where I stand on this issue. I've studied this issue in the Bible, and I've gone over and over it, and I have come to the firm conclusion that I believe that usury is just flat out sinful. It's just wrong. Not that, well, in this situation, no. I believe that any charging of usury is always a sin for us as children of God, and that we should take no part in ever charging usury to anyone. Now, I don't have time to do a whole sermon on that right now. I have done a whole sermon on it called The Sin of Usury, but let me just hit some highlights here because this is an important point. We don't want to be guilty of this as Christians. We don't want to participate in this. And there are a lot of instances in our lives where we might be tempted to participate in this system of charging usury. It's wicked. But let me start out by disproving for you the modern definition of usury and showing you how it's not the biblical definition in Nehemiah 5. Because let me tell you what the world will tell you usury is. This is what the world will tell you usury is, or if you look it up in a dictionary, here's what they'll try to say it is. It's charging excessive interest rates. That's what they'll say. So they'll say charging usury is an excessive interest rate, like more than 25% or more than 30%. Usually they draw the line around 30%. That's why a lot of times on your credit card, it'll tell you, hey, if you default on this credit card, we're going to charge you 29.99% interest. Because, you know, that's the legal limit or whatever. If you charge 30, you end up, you know, breaking the law. But here's the thing. They'll end up charging you more than that anyway, these fraud, lying banksters. Because, for example, you go to the pawn shop, they're charging people way more than 30% interest every week. The check cashing place is charging way more than 30% interest. Or if you overdraw an account or overdraw a credit card, they'll jack you up all kinds of fees and everything. So through fees, they end up charging more than that 30% anyway. So they'll end up charging 50% or 100%. In fact, a great example of this, my sister one time got, well, I probably shouldn't be telling this story. I should have said a friend of mine or somebody that I know. Too late now. Sorry. Okay, I won't say which sister it was. No, because then that's even worse because then both are mad. Okay, so my younger sister, all right? So somehow she ended up with some kind of a Target credit card or something. And like, she bought a pack of it's such a great story, Lisa, I'm sorry. She bought a pack of Band-Aids or something. You know, it was like $3 or something. And just somehow she moved and she forgot that she even had this card and it was going to a different address just completely. You know how sometimes they talk you into signing up for something and you just kind of totally forget about it? I guess she just totally forgot about this $3 debt for this pack of Band-Aids or something. And a bunch of time went by, years and years went by, and they were coming after for like $100 and some. So that's not, I mean, that's usury. You know, I mean, $100 and some because you borrowed three and didn't pay it back or whatever. So anyway, sorry, Lisa. But anyway, you know, people will think that, oh, usury, that's when you charge excessive interest. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible calls any charging of interest usury. Any amount. Now, let me prove it to you. Look down at your Bible in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Now, what does it mean to mortgage something, right? You're borrowing money against your property. There were also that said, we've borrowed money for the king's tribute. What are they saying? They're borrowing money to pay their taxes. Does that sound familiar? And that upon our lands and vineyards, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also, oh man, this is a huge, wait till you hear the huge interest rate that's being charged. Listen to this just exorbitant interest rate. The 100th part of the money. And of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exacted them. So when they're exacting usury, what percent were they exacting? 1%. And God called it what? It's usury. Okay. So this teaching that, oh, it's high interest. No. The Bible teaches that usury is interest, period. The Bible doesn't use the word interest. It used the word usury, okay? Our modern word, interest, is the Bible word, usury. We are not to loan out on usury. Let me just give you a few scriptures on this. You turn to Ezekiel 18. While you're turning to Ezekiel 18, I'll read for you some other scriptures on this. Psalm 15:5 is a psalm that's referring to, it talks about who's going to receive the blessing of the Lord, who's going to abide in the Lord's tabernacle. And the Bible says, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Listen to this, Proverbs 28, verse 8. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. So notice, usury and unjust gain are right there side by side. Jeremiah 15, 10. This is where Jeremiah is praying to God and saying that he doesn't understand why such bad things are happening to him. And he says, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast born me a man of strife. He's like Job, where Job is cursing the day he was born and, you know, wishing that he would have died in his mother's womb. And so he says, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast born me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. He said, everybody hates me. Everybody wants to fight me. And he says, I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Look at the Bible in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and he goes on to describe what that is to be just and to do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord. So why is charging usury in that list of all those things that are the wrong things to do? And he's saying, if you do right, you won't be lying with your neighbor's wife. And you won't be committing fraud and stealing and charging usury, okay? Then he goes on to say this. Verse number 10, if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things. Now look, is it one of the things? Usury? Right. To any one of these things. And that doeth not any of those duties, but even that hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury and take an increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So isn't the Bible listing charging usury in a list with a bunch of sin? Yeah. It's a sin. Look at Ezekiel 22, just a few pages over. Verse 12, in thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord. So we have a lot of verses. Again, I don't have time to do an entire sermon on it right now, but I have done an entire sermon where we looked up every verse that mentions the word usury in the whole Bible. And we've talked about some of the verses that the apologists of usury would use. Because there are a lot of verses that people will pull out and take out of context or twist to somehow say that it's okay to take usury. And I did a whole sermon where I disproved all. I don't have time to do all that tonight. But I think you can see from what we looked at that God does not look kindly on the charging of usury. It's not the right thing to do. Now, the Jews, ironically, who claim to just love the Torah and the Bible and so forth, are the ones who are actually known for this more than anyone else. And in fact, if you study the history of the Jews, they have been hated of all men in every nation that they've pretty much ever lived in for the past few thousand years. And here's what people say, oh, they're hated because of the name of the Lord. No, the name of the Lord's Jesus. They don't claim that name. And people try to say, oh, it's just like the Bible said, they're hated of all men. No, no, no. He said, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. Yeah, right. His name's Jesus. Amen. That's the name where when they pronounce it, they spit on the ground three times. That's the name that they pronounce, let him be accursed, okay? This is the one that they hate and execrate in their Talmud, their holy book, and talk about the fact that he is a wicked, you know, you name it, and they hate him. So that's not why they've been hated. So you say, well, why have they been hated? Why have Jews been? Now, here's the thing. A lot of people, they just think, oh, they were just hated in one country, Germany. Isn't that what people think? Like, oh, yeah, you know, Hitler and the Jews and everything. But here's the thing. If you actually study history, they've actually been thrown out of scores of countries throughout history. If you look up a list of every year and what country they were thrown out of, it's a huge list. There are lists that you can find in history books that will show you, this is what year they were thrown out of Spain. This is what year they were thrown out of France. This is when they were thrown out of Germany. This is when they were thrown out of England. This is what they've been thrown out of, like every country in Europe and all these different years. Now, here's the thing. If they were thrown out of one country at one time, then you might think to yourself, oh, it was that country that was the problem. But when they're thrown out of just a multitude of different countries, in totally different centuries, by totally different people, you have to ask yourself, why are they being thrown out of scores of countries over the course of all these different centuries? You know, one of the most famous is in 1492, which is easy to remember because it's when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. But in 1492, they were expelled from Spain. But I mean, they've been expelled from tons of countries, and all, you know, you give all the different years when they're thrown out of all these different countries. Why had they been hated? Well, two reasons. Number one, because of cursing the Lord Jesus Christ, and because once people figured out what the Talmud says, how blasphemous it is, and how satanic they are, that made people angry and wanted them gone, okay? Number one. Number two is because of predatory lending and charging of usury made people mad. The banking and the usury and the payday loan type of a mentality that's been going on for centuries. And the Jews have become known for this as being the bankers. And even the most famous arch bankers of the world, who's the most famous villainous arch banker?
Rothschild,
right? And what's the symbol of the house of Rothschild? The six-pointed star. In fact, that's where it comes from, you know, in modern history. So therefore, Rothschild and these other Jewish-type bankers, you know, the Warburgs and the different banking families and everything, that they've become, you know, just a picture of usury as Jews, when in reality, the Old Testament is speaking against being an extortioner, being a predatory lender, being a usurer, oppressing the poor, and so forth. And you know what? These predatory lenders, they oppress the poor more than anyone else. Because rich people aren't the ones borrowing money down at the stupid payday loan place. And by the way, don't ever get a payday loan. Please. And don't go to the pawn shop and borrow money. And these check cashing places that loan you money. I mean, it's ridiculous the amount that they charge. And people people make really bad decisions, and they keep getting strung out and borrowing money from these places. And it's funny, they're always like exactly 1 week behind. So they're really not even getting any fresh money from these people. They're dealing the same money every week and just wasting money on interest every week. Just wasted, wasted, wasted. But see, we can't just sit there and just blame them for being an idiot, you know, and borrowing money. And I mean, look, do people do stupid things with credit cards? Yes. Do people do stupid things with the pawn shop and the check cashing place and the loan till payday place? Of course people make dumb decisions, but you know what? If we study the Bible and make it our final authority, yes, we should try to tell these people, hey, you need to wise up and quit borrowing money from these people. But the Bible also condemns the people who are loaning it to them and charging usury, doesn't it? The Bible's condemning them as being a wicked person that would take advantage of people's stupidity. Look, there are stupid people in this world. Should we just go take advantage of them all? Well, it's their fault. They're stupid. I mean, come on, guys. It's their fault. They're stupid people. I'm going to make some money off of them. I mean, is that, you think that's right? But people want to excuse the bankers, excuse the pawn shop, excuse, because, oh, they're dumb anyway. Okay, that doesn't make it right to steal from them, okay? And usury is unjust, and it's fraud, and it's stealing, and it's wrong. So I don't believe in it. Now, how would we apply this to our lives? Well, first of all, don't be a usurer. You know, you should not be one of these people who is the one lending out money to people and so forth. Now, what if a friend wants to borrow money from you? Or what if family wants to borrow money from you? Should you loan them money? Well, look, there's nothing wrong with loaning people money, but there is something wrong with charging usury. Well, you say, well, Pastor Anderson, then why would I loan them money then? I mean, if I can't charge any usury, then what's, you know, if I can't charge interest, then what's the point of me loaning the money? Here's the thing. You loan people money to do them a favor. And that's the only reason. You don't use it as a way to get gain. You know how you get gain in this world? You work by the sweat of your face and actually produce something and actually do something, you know, productive, not just moving a bunch of numbers around in some office somewhere like the Jewish bankers of old, okay? The money changers that Christ chased out with a whip that just make their money by just moving money around. It's not a legitimate way to make money. It's not a legitimate way of gain. Now, some people have asked me, well, is it wrong if I put my money in the savings account and they pay you like this tiny amount of interest? Am I a usurer unto them? No, you're not. Because they're ripping you off so many other six ways to Sunday that, you know, you're not charging. If they're paying you money to, you know, that's not you charging them usury. I think that the application of this today would be like if somebody said to you, hey, I need to borrow X amount of money. And I said, okay, you can borrow that money, but you're going to pay me back what you borrow and a little more for interest. That is a sin. That is wrong. One time I caught my kids doing this. I mean, well, I caught one of my kids trying to charge the other interest. And I think, you know, that they ran to me, Mom, Dad, you know, he's a usurer unto me, you know. These kids grow up with the Bible, so they know, like, he's trying to charge me usury, you know, and so forth. So, you know, we nipped that in the bud. My kids aren't going to grow up and be bankers. Banksters is what they should be called. But, you know, you shouldn't charge people interest. Now, there is something in the Bible called collateral, and that is not unbiblical. Now, this is what collateral is. Okay, I'm going to loan you money, right? And then I hang on to something of yours as a pledge to make sure that you're going to pay back what you borrowed. So, you know, let's say, you know, for example, I'm going to borrow $5,000 from you, right? And I have a car that's worth $5,000. And I signed over the title to my car to you and said, hey, look, this is the collateral so that if I don't pay the $5,000 back, then you keep the car. That is not usury. That is just a guarantee or insurance that you're going to pay it back. But what's usury is when I say, okay, you know, it's $5,000, okay? I'm going to loan you $5,000 and you're going to pay me back the initial $5,000, but you're also going to pay me 5% or 10% or 15%. That's usury. When you go down to buy a car and they're charging you interest, right, on your car loan, that's usury. Now, some people have asked, well, is it a sin for me to pay usury? It's not a sin to pay usury, to pay interest. You know, when you buy a house, you pay interest. When you buy a car, you pay interest. It's a sin to be the taker of usury. It's not a sin to be the victim of usury. It is the sin to be the one doing it. Now, it's not always smart, of course, to pay a bunch of usury, but we live in a debt-based system, and so it's kind of hard to even exist in our country without borrowing money. And I'm not saying you should go out and borrow money because, you know, you should be very wise about that, and that's a whole nother sermon of itself. But, you know, the only debt that I have is I do have a car payment and I do have a house payment. You know, I do have the, because even if you take out a dollar bill out of your wallet, it says debt right on it. Yeah. This is for paying debt. You know, I mean, you know you're in a debt-based system when the money says right on it, this is for debt. And honestly, did you know that all the money in our country would not pay off all the debt? So if you gathered up all the cash, it wouldn't even pay off the debts. There's more debt than there is money because of fractional reserve lending, which is another evil of this world that it needs a whole sermon of itself. You know, we can't talk about that in the short time that we have. But honestly, to apply this to your life, don't be a usurer unto your brother in Christ, to your friends, family, to people who you do loan money to, even if you're not in the lending business, okay? But let me say this, though. Because a lot of people ask me about this thing of, you know, borrowing and loaning money. Now, here's my policy on loaning people money, okay? Because obviously, there has to be some limit to what you're willing to loan people, right? I mean, if people come to you and say, hey, can I borrow X amount of dollars? Are you always just going to say yes every time? I mean, like, what if somebody you barely know comes, hey, can I borrow $10,000? You know what I mean? You're not gonna. So you ask yourself, where do I draw the line? Now, let me tell you something. There have been a lot of people in our church who I've loaned money to over the years. A lot, okay? And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, okay? But I've loaned money to a lot. So if you don't, I don't want anybody to think, like, oh, he's talking to me because I borrowed money from him that one time. No, I've actually loaned money to a lot of people in the church, okay? But and a lot of times people say, oh, can the church loan me money? And I always tell people, the church does not loan people money. The church is not allowed to loan people money. But I'll say to them sometimes, you know, I can loan you money, okay, but the church can't loan you money. I can personally loan you money. Now, here's the thing. Different people in the church, I would be willing to loan different amounts, okay? You know, it's not just a one-size-fits-all with me. Some people I'd be willing to loan a lot. Some people I'd be willing to loan a dollar. No, I'm just kidding. You know, okay, $2. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, different people, you're going to be willing to loan different amounts, depending on how much you trust that person. And but here's what it really comes down to at the end of the day. This is just my opinion and, you know, from my wisdom, I would say this. I do think it's biblically based. Don't loan anyone any money that you're not willing to kiss goodbye. So if you have some money where if you lose that money, you're in trouble, you're up a creek, you're going to have problems, don't loan it out. Because you always have to keep it in the back of your mind when you loan money to someone that you may never see it again. And if you're not okay with that, and if you can't still love that person and forgive that person and go to church with that person, then you should not loan them money. Now, that doesn't mean that I loan people money and just let them not pay me back. If a person borrows money from me and doesn't pay me back, I will rebuke that person and tell them, hey, look, you borrowed money from me, you're going to pay me back. Not because I need the money or have to have it or I'm not going to hate you or not forgive you. I would forgive you. I would love you. But here's the thing. The Bible says the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. So it is right to pay back that which you borrow. And so I do rebuke people if they borrow money and don't pay me back. And I have corrected people. But I'm not going to hate them or be bitter against them or anything like that. And, you know, it's the same thing with loaning people stuff. Same thing applies. If you're not willing to kiss it goodbye, you know, if you loan something to somebody, go buy a new one the next day, you know, is the best policy. If you loan something to someone, be ready to kiss it goodbye or you shouldn't be loaning it. So if somebody comes to you and says, hey, can I borrow $600? You know, you have to ask yourself, do I have $600 that I could do without, that I could survive without and not be up a creek myself? And am I willing to lose $600 to this person? And do I even think that there's even a chance that people will be able to pay me back? Because you have to stop and think about it. If people are borrowing money from you, it means they don't have any money. Okay? Think about this now. Otherwise, they wouldn't be borrowing your money. And if they don't have money today, why would they have money tomorrow? They're probably going to have even less money tomorrow. If they're $600 or $300 or $1,000 in the hole right now, what's going to change next month where they're all of a sudden going to have all this extra money? Now, here's the other thing. If you're on the borrowing end, let's say you borrow money from somebody and you say, hey, so-and-so, can I borrow $300 and I'm going to pay you back on this and that date? Okay, here you go. Here's the money. Then you know what? If you don't pay it back on that date, you know what you're supposed to do? Come to me and say, or come to whoever you borrowed the money from and say, I'm sorry, I said I was going to pay it back on this date. Things have changed, so now I'm not going to be able to pay it back until this date. But you know what is so rude and displays a total lack of character is when that person has to come find you and come after you and be back. And then here's the thing. Stop and think about it. When you loan someone money, you're doing them a favor when you loan them money, aren't you? But here's what'll happen. You'll loan money to people. They'll stiff you for the money and not pay you back when they said that they would. And then when you come after them and say, hey, you've done me wrong. You didn't pay me back. You said you were going to do it. Then they're mad at you. So this is how it ends up. You do them a favor and they're mad at you for doing them a favor. And at the end of the day, they never remember the fact that you helped them, that you loved them, that you trusted them. All they think about is, yeah, Pastor Anderson was such a jerk about loaning me money. Or, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so was such a jerk and actually came and asked me about it. You know, because I didn't pay them back just like right on the day that I said I would. Or whatever. Look, come on. You need to grow up and get some character and do what you say you will do. D-W-S-Y-W-D or something like that. Do what you say you will do, all right? So we need to get a mentality here that at church, okay, at church, don't just think, oh, people are from church. I can trust them. Of course they'll pay me back. They're from church. Everybody's supposed to laugh really loud right now because, in fact, that's such a joke, okay? So the bottom line is that you have to be prepared to lose that which you loan out, okay? That's to the lender I'm speaking. But unto the borrower, don't just say, oh, well, Pastor Anderson said these people know what they're getting into when they loan me money. You know what I mean? No. Okay, so all the borrowers, close your ears, all right? Hey, listen, people that are loaning out money, be willing to kiss it goodbye. Okay, all right, now all the borrowers open your ears again. You're wicked if you don't pay what you borrowed. Okay, so anyway, that's the way it should work, people. So don't just loan out money and just think to yourself, oh, I'm going to for sure get this back because it's someone from church. Because a lot of times you're not. You know, that elusive tax return. Oh, I'm going to get this tax return, and then, you know, I'm going to pay you back. Okay, here you go. And it's like, oh, I owe on taxes. Whoops. You know. So anyway, you got to be really careful. Because, look, there are a lot of churches where there's a lot of bad blood. A lot of people are mad at each other over things like this. And so don't let this create problems in our church. Now, also keep another thing in mind. When people are coming to you at church and borrowing money from you, sometimes that means they've already hit up mom, dad, uncle, aunt, friend, neighbor, and now they've come to you. Especially if you're not very close with this person. If you're like, wow, that guy barely talks to me, you know, and he's coming up to me and asking me for money. It's because he's already borrowed money from everyone else in the church, maybe. You know what I mean? So you just have to stop and think about these things. And look, honestly, I don't want you to think I'm up here saying, hey, don't ever lend anybody money. No, because you know what? It is a virtue to help people, right? So look, if somebody wants to borrow money and you can help them, then loan them the money. If you have the money to lose. And like I said, I've loaned money to a ton of people. And, you know, just because I want to help people. And I feel bad for the situation, want to help people. And God says, you know, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You know, give and hope to receive nothing again. I mean, that's what the Bible says. So I don't want you to think I'm just saying, hey, just don't ever loan anybody money. But let me tell you something. That's what my parents taught me. My parents taught me, like, my dad said, don't ever loan anybody money because they'll just hate you. You'll loan them money and then they'll hate you. That's what my dad, and you know what? He's right. But you know what? I'll loan people money because I'm loaning it to Jesus. Right? If you do it unto one of the least of these, my brother, you've done it unto me. But, you know, you just got to be careful not to just loan out huge amounts of money that you can't kiss goodbye, and then you're going to be bitter and angry and have all kinds of problems and so forth. So I hope that helps you understand that. So the purpose of lending money is not to make gain off of somebody. It's to help someone. It's to do somebody a favor. And what do you receive in return? The same thing that you loaned them. You loan them $500. And I always tell people when I loan them money, I say, look, give it back to me the same way that I gave it to you. The same bills, the same, you know, if I give you X amount, that's what I want back. I'm not saying give me extra back so I can make a profit off your poverty. Okay, it's wicked. And a lot of the evils in this world are due to the corrupt banking system. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. So that's as far as we're going to get tonight. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Please help us to take heed unto these commandments and to just stand in awe of your righteous judgments and the wisdom that we can learn from the Bible. Help us never to be tempted to make a profit off of someone else's need, Lord. Help us to never participate in the sin of usury. Help us to lend unto people out of the goodness of our heart for nothing in return, not to make gain of them. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.